come before that throne of grace once again to ask your blessing on this meeting. Ask your presence here with us that all might gain more nice knowledge, more ways. We thank you for having this core connection here to Romania, and hopefully many more will join us. Ask your brethren and brother Dan as we begin the meeting that may guide his thoughts and nothing may be said amiss. Ask the blessing of each one gathered here that they might partake of this meeting and learn something, some new thoughts to help them crush the old ones. Ask your blessing on the sick and infirm that they might be raised strong in the time of trial. And we thank you, dear Father, for just as I, dear son, his ransom sacrifice for us all. Ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
One, two, three. Thank you, Brother Mervyn. I see we have added that Sister Sherelle online. Please type yes, and do you have a mic? Okay, thank you. So you can type in your comments then. Good to have you with us. We just had the opening prayer. I'll get started. Any announcements before we get started with the questions? Anybody have anything they want to contribute? Okay, I'll go ahead and put the first. Oh, Sister Shan, go ahead, please. Over.
Brother Dan, I would like to ask the brethren in Romania how their convention, their federal convention, was in Oradea. How many brethren were present, and what were the subjects, if you wouldn't mind, please. Over.
Okay, we'll ask. Someone from Romania to share that with us. Yes, go ahead, please. Romania, over.
I'm not sure you can hear us real well. There were about 350 persons at the convention one night at a hotel. This was the first two-day convention in Romania, and they had a Vesper service and a panel discussion. This was this courses. And the American brethren that were here were Brother George Wilmont, Alan Springer, Larry Davis, and myself. And they also had Romanian brethren give discourses. And there were also on the panel discussion and then Brother Nelu Galish was on the panel, and the questions related to the high calling and the gospel age and forth. They were very good, and Brother Iwan Hosu led the panel discussion. So we can give some of the subjects and material later as we consider these a little more, but that's just a review. The convention was a great summary. Over.
Thank you, Brother Jay. Glad to hear about the convention and the subjects there on the gospel age and the harvest and the panel. And our calling, I mean, and the panel. Very good. Okay, let's go ahead and begin with our first question then. There it is on the screen. In looking at volume 5, page 386, the following statement is made. This everlasting life will be granted only to those who, when they learn of it, and the terms upon which it will be granted as a gift, seek for it, by living according to the spirit of holiness. They shall reap it as a gift reward, unquote, Galatians 6:8. And the question on that is this referring to the church? And if so, how is this everlasting life achieved? So there's the question. Who would like to begin the discussion? Bill Ron put Galatians 6:8 on the screen and Romans 6:23 for us. Thank you, Brother Ron. We asked someone to read those for us. Sister Laura, would you read Galatians 6:8 for us? Over. Would you be able to do it for us, please? Over.
That soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Over.
I believe that's one of the key scriptures in question on this particular question. I wonder if we could ask Sister Sharon to read Romans 6:23 for us. Over.
For the wages of sin is God is eternal life through our Lord.
Thank you, Sister Sharon. Do we have I'm not sure what I'm Do you have a hand up, Sister Laura? Did you have something? Over. Okay, I see a couple hands up. Sister Linda, would you please go ahead? Over.
1, 2, 3. Thanks, Brother Dan. I was looking at the biblical comments in that scripture, and in there it's the life everlasting. It's basically saying that that's for the church, because it's the overcomers. It says everlasting life shall be reached as a gift or reward to those who seek for it by living according to spirit holiness. It seems to me that it's indicating that that's for the church. But there'll be a book in the question book on page 40, and there's discussion of the term everlasting and eternal used in the scriptures. And at the end of that paragraph, it seems to say it would not be proper to use it with the thought in mind of eternal. The world is not to have immortality, but the world is to have everlasting life, or in the sense of the word eternal or unending life. So that makes me kind of wonder about that scripture again, although the comments seem to indicate that it would be for the church. Over.
Okay, thank you, Sister Linda. Sounds, if I'm understanding your comment correctly, I see we have a correction on the question book reference. It's question book 440. You're applying the Galatians 6:8 to the church. Is that correct? You can type on the screen if I understood you right. Oh, the paragraph for the church, I mean. I think we had another hand up, too, by the way. We had the brethren from Fort Worth, so... Fort Worth, go ahead, please. Over.
Bruce here. The very first verse of the chapter identifies who it is written to. It says, brethren. And there are many scriptures that use this term, everlasting or eternal life in connection with the church. The immortality is the very highest form of eternal life. Over.
Thank you very much, Sister Wilmot. And now the hands, Brother Beniak. Over to you, please. Over.
One, two, three. I was going to mention another scripture in 1 John 2:25. It says that this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. So again, this is a statement that's made to the church, promising them a gift, which is everlasting life. And I had always thought that the church's promise was for immortality and a divine nature. Does this mean that this everlasting life is promised to all through the benefit of ransom? Or is it exclusively promised to the church? Over.
So is this everlasting life promised to the world in general, or is it exclusively promised to the church? So we have kind of a follow-up question to that. Let's see. I think Sister Linda has her... Oh, she's got it canceled. Okay. Anybody like to comment on Brother Beniak's question as well as this one? Sister Linda, go ahead, please. Over.
One, two, three. Thanks, Brother Dan. I agree with Sister Ruth that in Galatians 6 starts out, brethren, and it's being addressed to brethren. So you'd think whatever was being said in there was meant for the church. And I think part of the problem might be that in that verse 8, my Bible reads everlasting life. Others keep mentioning eternal life. So again, we've got both of those words being used interchangeably. And when you look at the question 440, it's questioning that. It says, I answered that these terms everlasting and eternal, as used in the scriptures, are not used with that same exact that the writer here seems to infer, because he's asking, will the purified humanity at the end of the millennial age have eternal life or everlasting life? The general thought in the scriptures would seem to be not eternal life, but everlasting life, if you are going to make distinctions between them. The majority of people do not make a distinction between them and consider that if they say eternal life, they mean life that lasts forever. If they say everlasting life, they both mean that life which lasts forever. So with the definition, they are right anyway. But if you are going to add to the word eternal life something that means immortal life, then it is a mistake. It wouldn't be proper to use it with that in mind. So that paragraph in the question seems to me that we have to be very careful how we distinguish eternal and everlasting and find out for sure if they've used the one that was meant in the scripture that we're reading in order not to not become confused.
Thank you, Sister Linda. Appreciate that comment. We might add that the way this question seemed to be worded, I think one of the key phrases is when they learn of it. So there's kind of a general way in which the pastor is studying out this topic, and then he goes into more specifics later on in the chapter. Okay, Brother Beniac, over to you, please. Over.
Again, if you look at 1 Timothy, or wait a minute, it's 2 Timothy 1:10. Timothy, in that particular case, is talking about two different things: life and immortality. So, what is this being directed at when he talks about life and immortality? At first, I thought that this was a statement regarding the two salvations, that everlasting life was for the earthly family and immortality was for the spiritual family. And that's what I thought he was talking about. So maybe you could clarify that issue too. Over.
Everyone heard the question. It was on 2 Timothy. Could you type the scripture in for us, brother? Life and immortality was the phrase. And is there a distinction being made there? And what is that distinction, if so? Let's go to Sister Sharon. Over.
Yes, Brother Dan, I don't have a comment on mine was back on the life everlasting. So when you come back to that, thank you.
Okay. Let's go to Romania then and let them have the floor then on this question. Over.
Booth 3. This is Brother Jerry, and Sister Florica Kapp is also here. Page 386. And notice that that Brother Russell at the end of the page quotes 1 John 5:11 and 12, and here he applies it to the church. So, page is more of a general application of the rule that anyone who has Christ, even the church or the world, may gain everlasting life. So it seems that he's applying it in a broad sense, and he first of all discusses it in the terms of mankind having this necessity, but also to the church. So I think these other texts support that it could apply either to the church or everlasting life to the world, but that the foundation is always Christ. Over.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Sister Sharon, would you like... Oh, Fort Worth. Let's go to Fort Worth now. Over.
One of the favorite scriptures of both people is John 3:15 and 16.
Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And also verse 17 brings out about it came to save the world. So I think that has the real broad application, doesn't it? Over.
That seems to be the Sister Sharon, did you want to add your comment now? Over.
Your 87 in volume. Actually, there's some comments starting on the 384, but top of 387 in my volume, it says, "This everlasting life made possible to Adam, his race by our Creator through our Redeemer." 4 and prompt 2, faithful is given to these only as a soul in the resurrection.
Sister Sharon, looks like Brother Dan's having a little trouble. Thoughts there, finally getting myself in here in shape. maybe Brother Dan's going to do a cold boot and get back with us. He caught me a little off guard there as well. When we're looking at this, when Sister Ruth Wilmot said that, I believe her statement was, is immortality is the highest form of everlasting life, that seems like a really good comment to have here in connection with this. Looks to me, listening to Sister Linda as well, that the chapter that we're looking at, E386.3 and that whole section, Brother Russell's talking about both everlasting life, meaning immortality, and life everlasting, meaning that for the world, in a way. Even in just the statement we're looking at here, looked at that everybody is what to say. That there will be terms upon which it will be granted as a gift for those who seek for it by living according to the spirit of holiness. They shall reap it as a gift always. That will be the case. It seems to me like at the end of the millennial age and from then on for the ones on the earth. And so we're looking through this area of the volume and seeing it leaning both ways. Now, I have a hand, I think, here. Anybody that had a hand in and we missed it, just keep putting it in and we'll pick it up. So, Sister Linda, go ahead, please.
1, 2, 3. Thanks, Brother Ron. I guess I have a question for Brother Bediak in that I don't quite understand his comment about Timothy 1:10, where he thinks the discussion that we've had has negated the idea that means both life for mankind and immortality for the church, like the two salvations. So I understand what we've been talking about that might not go along with that thought on 2 Timothy 1:10. If you could give me a hand with that, I'd appreciate it. Over.
2, 3. Thanks, Sister Linda. Brother Biniak, I see we have another hand up, but I'm going to go to you now. Would you come back for Sister Linda, and then we'll come back, Sister or Brother Biniak. Go ahead. Over.
Okay.
when you read the text from 2 Timothy 1:10, it says, "But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and had brought life." And in the text, in the volumes, it adds life everlasting after life and immortality to life through the gospel. It appears to me that there were two things that the Lord brought to us through the gospel and through the sacrifice of his life. One was a gift to the world of mankind because he purchased them, and another gift was immortality to the church, who are going to be his followers and are going to be blessed by this blessing of immortality on the basis of their faithfulness. So I think in some respects, that text is pointing to two salvations. And that's the way I look at it, but it may not be correct thought, but it looks to me that it is trying to tell us that particular thought over.
One, two, three, we're back. Sister Linda, do you have a comment on that? Go ahead, over.
One, two, three, thanks. Yes, that's the way I looked at it as well. So that's why I agree with Sister Sharon that on page 387 of this fifth volume, that's the way it's talking about it. So I guess what I was saying is, I thought the comment was that the comments we were talking about on 386 maybe didn't support that, and I was just wondering how. So obviously, I had misheard.
One, two, three, okay. Okay, do I have any standing hands here? If somebody has one locked up in the there, go ahead and type it in again. Okay, Sister Mom, go ahead, please. Over.
One, two, three. In the reprint, page 5608, Brother Russell uses both terms the same. He uses everlasting life and eternal life as the same thing. So, I think that the Timothy scripture we mentioned does explain the two salvations, and I've accepted that for years, and I think it's right that life is one thing and immortality is the other. I'll read this little, it's only a short paragraph. If it's all right, I'll read it. I don't know if I can get close enough to the mic. This, the Us class, where he promised us life, it was in a scripture that was given by Brother Beniac. Then the Us class includes not only the antitypical priests, but also the antitypical Levites. But while both classes will have eternal life, everlasting life, he puts them both one right after another, quote, the crown of life, unquote, immortality is only for those who will prove themselves to be more than conquerors. The scriptures hold out a special promise to all who will walk carefully in the footsteps of Jesus. Over.
One, two, three. Thanks, I had my screen buried under a bunch of other ones here, and I didn't think I was going to make it back. Okay, I appreciate that, Sister Mom. That seems like what that paragraph is kind of pointing to me too. And so I have a couple notes here. Let's see, no more hands. It doesn't look like. If there's a hand up, please type it in again, and we'll see it there. Brother Baker had some notes he sent from last class, and he said on here something that was interesting. I don't think anybody's brought up, and that is, this is a general introduction to the subjects of everlasting life and immortality. In introducing this subject, Brother Russell does not expound on the differences immediately. Page 388 is the first mention that everlasting life and immortality are not synonymous terms. And let's see here. I think we've covered some of the rest of this pretty much. So we'll go over to Brother Beniak. Brother Richard, go ahead. Over.
Besides 1, 2, 3, it's Sister Beniak. I was wondering if ever the church is given everlasting life and then earns the immortality. Over.
You're wondering if the church is given everlasting life and then earns immortality. Okay. Sister Mom, I see you have a hand up on that. Go ahead, please. Over.
Well, I see a reason for her question, because Apostle Paul said that you run for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So when you run for a prize, you kind of work for that, for the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's for the world. But I think for the spirit beings, the great company and the little flock, they're trying for immortality, and the great company doesn't make it, but they do make spirit life, and both of them get spirit life, but the office of immortality is given to the church only. Over.
Okay, Sister Mom, and I agree with you on that. Sister Beniak, do you have some comments to follow that up with? Go ahead, over.
One, two, three. My only thought really was that Christ, when he sacrificed, it was a sacrifice for all, which we would be under as we first start our walk. And in that walk, we would have everlasting life as given to us by Jesus on the cross. And then as we consecrate and progress in our life, then we hope and work towards immortality. Over.
Thank you, Sister Beniak. I guess we're kind of in agreement, aren't we, that until we make our calling election sure, we do not have immortality. And when you go beyond the veil, then that's when you'd find that out. And the rest of us, the rest of the ones here that are on the earth or the great company or whatever, then would have everlasting life eventually, if they took advantage of it according to what's said up here in this paragraph. And let's see, do I have another hand here? I think I do. Sister Linda has a hand. Sister Linda, go ahead, please.
1, 2, 3. Thanks, Brother Ron. Just the next question, it's interesting that we, when we make our consecration and are accepted, at that point we are given our earthly life back in order to give it up as our sacrifice. So if at that point the life that we get back is an everlasting life, then we have it briefly until we give it up. I don't know. I kind of would question whether it might be we have one. I guess what I'm thinking is at the end of, if the mankind doesn't get their everlasting life back until the end of the millennial age, is the life that we give up in our consecration, at our consecration to sacrifice, the same degree of life as the rest of the world have at the end of the millennial age? Over.
Thanks, Sister Linda. See that Sister Mom has a hand up here, so we'll go ahead, Sister Mom, over.
One, two, three. I was going to say what Sister Linda said. That's what we sacrifice. We're given the same rights as the people in the millennium will have. But that's what we sacrifice, so we can't turn back and give it again. Once it's done, it's done. And when we consecrate, we sacrifice that we would have had we lived on the earth in the millennium. Over.
Thanks, Sister Mom, a lot. You know, it seems like we're kind of in agreement on this. I think it's nice to have gone over that, and we're probably ready to move on. Before we do, I see Brother Dan's ready to come back, and let me ask Sister Beniac, are we in the same area here, and get a final on that. Sister Beniac, please. Over. Okay, I see a yes on the screen. That's good. And Brother Dan, I see that you're back, so I'm going to jump out of here. Anybody that has a hand, go ahead and put it in for Brother Dan. Over.
Thank you, Brother Ron. Sorry, Brother, for the interruption there. I see Brother Leon passed. I gathered from, you know, since I missed out on some of the discussion, I'm going to ask if somebody would like to just summarize for me the consensus or the essence of the discussion. Who would be willing to do that? Brother Leon, please, go ahead. Over.
One, two, three. I hope you can hear me, but we've had problems too here. I'd like to read what was brought up in connection with 2 Timothy 1:10, mortality, life and immortality, life, and that mortality is something we gain past beyond the veil, not something we someplace else. We have to, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and the, I'll start with the 51st verse. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on corruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. When we consecrate, we give up life on any time in the future. It's up to us to live up to the full extent given our sound with the veil. Over.
Thank you, Brother Leon. Yes, I heard a question that was I heard a question that Sister Linda raised, I believe it was, regarding the justification that we received and that we give up as part of our consecration vows. And she says, I think it was a question, and she was asking if that condition in which the world finds themselves at the end of the millennial age, at perfection, which they reach, is that what we give up as part of our consecration? And we would have to answer that in the affirmative, because that righteousness which would have been ours is imputed to us in advance of the world. But we didn't want to pass by on that point. Are we ready for the next question? And I'll put this up on the screen here. And that is what scriptural passages specifically mention all of God's attributes, all four of God's attributes, wisdom, justice, love, and power, or three or four, or two and four, etc. Who would like to go first? Brother Ron, would you like to comment? Over.
Yeah, I think I'm going to have to learn how to get back in the public chat area when I raise my hand, though. Well, I can start this off really fast and easy. Of the scriptures that we searched for, we searched for all four attributes in one scripture. And, of course, we didn't find that. I know there's scriptures that they're implied, and I think this is going to be very interesting, but I will say that I didn't find any scripture that had wisdom and love, and that wasn't symbolic or something, written with wisdom and love in it, and I didn't find any scriptures that had wisdom and justice both in it. But all of the I just saw one that I must have made a mistake, because I just see one here. Proverbs 1:3 says, to receive the instructions of wisdom, justice and judgment and equality and so forth. Okay, so I only have wisdom and love, not together. Cancel that other part. And we see of this plain stated as it is here, we only found one. And love together once, power and wisdom together, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 scriptures, and then wisdom and justice together, one scripture. So we'll just leave that at that and jump out. Over.
Thank you, Brother Ron. We have another hand up, and then a couple comments before we go to the hand. There's got much, to my surprise, I had a hard time finding any scripture that specifically mentioned these four attributes. This is from Sister Sherelle. However, a number of commentaries, as well as Brother Russell, agree with these attributes. They seem to be referred to in Psalm 147, 3-6, verse 3 being mercy, 4 wisdom, 5 power, and 6 is justice. And then from Romania, we have Psalm 33, 4, 6, 11, and 22. Okay, Brother Bignac, go ahead, please. Over.
One, two, three. I think I mentioned last week that, again, as Brother Ron said, there are no literal scriptures that point to these four attributes, but there are two symbolic scriptures that point to all four, and they are Ezekiel 1:10, when the image is being described to Ezekiel, And then again in Revelation 4, 6 and 7, when this, the throne scene is also being described there symbolically. And the third place symbolically is in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Most Holy. Those four attributes are represented symbolically over.
Thank you, Brother Bignac, for that. We also have numbers 14, 16, Strel put up there for refers to God's power, and verse 17, His power, and verse 18, both mercy and justice. Very good. Okay, anyone else? We came up with a few things. Wisdom and justice are mentioned in Proverbs 1:3. I'm sorry, that's incorrect. That's referring to wisdom and justice in general, not Jehovah's wisdom and justice. But in Job 37:23, it says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. So there we have power and justice both mentioned. His wisdom and power are mentioned in Jeremiah 10:12. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. And then Jeremiah 51:15, he hath made the earth by his power. Again, that's kind of a repeat of the same thought. 1 Corinthians 1:24, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So power and wisdom mentioned there. And in Revelation 7:12, we have blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God. Okay. Anybody else have some scriptures they would like to share on this? Is there something behind the question? If a question is in attendance that they were particularly looking for. Okay, so it looks like the questioner is not present. So, we'll go on then to our next question, unless anybody has anything else they would like to contribute on this one. I think the next question is a very interesting one. And that is, what is the Book of Life and whose names are written therein? And then it looks like they wanted some understanding of what was in Daniel 12:1 and Revelation 20:12 as sort of a comparison. Who would like to go first? Okay. Daniel 12:1 on the screen. Sister Linda, go ahead, please. Over.
I thought this was interesting too, and I looked up in reprint 381, and it indicates that there are two books of life, one of the Gospel Age and one of the Editorial Kingdom, and both of them say who are worthy of life, being judged by their work as in the books of the Bible. So I thought it was kind of interesting that there are two separate ones. Over.
Thank you, Sister Linda, 1, 2, 3. Yes, appreciate that. two books of life, one for the Gospel Age and one for the New England Age. I have a reference on that. What was your reference, Sister Linda? You want to type that on the screen? Reprint reference? If not, I have one that's reprint 5377, where the heading actually starts out, the two books of life. And I'll put the first paragraph up there. And there it particularly mentions Revelations 20:12 and Revelations 3:5. And that very first sentence talks about one pertaining to the present time and the other to the millennial age. Okay, we got reprint 2677 also. Did you have a comment on there, Sister Wilmot? Over.
No, I don't. I looked it up, but I don't remember the exact wording, but it is along that same line. Over.
So, thank you. I do have a reference from that same reprint that I'll share. And I particularly like this reference, because it not only talks about the book of life, but it talks about the books that were open. And it mentions John 12:48, which we might have read, which proves that the books, that the, where the books were open, represent the scriptures. So that's a very good reference. Anyone else have a comment on this? Yes, Brother Bignac, go ahead, please. Over.
Yes, David. 1, 2, 3. It was very interesting what I was looking at is this text on the books of life, because Brother Malley a little while ago gave a discourse on opening God's books, and his commentary was, when he gave this discourse, that were, there were about five books that are relevant to us, and that was, the first book was the Book of Life, and that was the text from Revelation 20:12. Then there was the Lamb's Book of Life in that was mentioned in Revelation 21:27. And then there was a book of remembrance that every human being that ever lived is recorded in. And that was the scripture relating to that in Malachi 3:16. He also mentioned that there's a book of the world, that Jesus was mentioned in every one of those. He also talked about the book of the times and seasons, and also the books of faith. So there are a number of different books that the scriptures relate to, and that text that talks about the books that were open might be reflective of these many books that God is keeping track of. He mentioned in his discourse also a comment about everything that happens on the earth is being recorded. The statement that God counts every hair on our head is also relevant to this county in these books of life. So that was my only commentary. It was from reflected from this discourse that he gave. Over.
Okay, thank you for your comment. Sister Wilmot, go ahead, please. Over.
And Malachi 3:16. And wondered if that, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that sought upon his name. I was wondering if that was referring also to the same book of life. Over.
I didn't realize I didn't have the microphone on. So the question was, does this book of remembrance refer to the book of life? Does anybody have a thought on that? Question book reference that I'll share. I don't know if it's all going to show up in one paste. I'll try it. Nope. hold on just a second. I'll try to get it all put together here. To be a question, the same question came up evidently in 1907, and it points out that that the pastor would say, yes, it's the same book, evidently the book of God's remembrance is the book of life, and God is represented as having one special book in which only the names of the bride of Christ are written. We are not to understand that heaven has a large bookkeeping department. That is not the thought. We are not told how he keeps the record. We do not suppose that it is kept with paper and ink, but God has his own way of keeping in knowledge. The Lord knows them that are his, and they are in his book of remembrance. And that is all we need to know. That didn't... And then he goes on and explains a little bit about Moses, so we'll let you read that. That's question book, actually, it's in the reference here somewhere. Let's see, 537. Do you know if I have any other references I'd like to share on this, these books of life? There's really, the thought that I know the brother Bignac mentioned that Brother Malley had several different books mentioned. But there's a reference in the sixth volume that I felt was very good on this. And these two texts. And there's a particular line in there which I like, which talks about the names being registered with the Lord. Is that the one? Let's see if I have the right reference here. Yeah, that wasn't the reference I was thinking of. My apologies. Still a sixth volume reference, it's just a different location. Okay, we got Brother Bignac. Go ahead, please. Over.
1, 2, 3. One of the thoughts I had was that when mankind dies, every bit of their behavior has to be recorded somewhere, because when they're raised up, they come back with the same behavior and characteristics that they went into the grave with. So there must be some kind of documentation or a book of remembrance or some facsimile of something of the nature of each individual that lived, so that those same characteristics can be brought back in the resurrection. Over.
Thank you, Brother Bignac. That's a very good point. We do know that the Lord somehow is knowledgeable of everyone and would need to be in order to be able to resurrect them, as it were. But do the scriptures refer to that as a book? Certainly there are some means by which the Lord remembers that, whether it's just the power of his mind and ability. Anybody have a thought on that? Yes, Sister Linda, go ahead, please. Over.
One, two, three. Thanks, Brother Dan. Regard to what Brother Beniak just said, that's really good when you think of it in relationship to the name of that book, A Book of Remembrance, because it implies all that he said, and that God will remember that they thought upon his name, then that can lead quite nicely into Revelation 2012, and that the book was opened, which is the book of life. And so, being as they are remembered well for what they did, consequently they're in the book of life. Now, whether it's the same book and or not, I don't know, but I think the connotation works nicely and leads from one to the other. Over.
I do have that reference now. I'll go ahead and put that in there. Oops, it's not going in. There it is. This is just an excerpt from the paragraph. It says, their names are registered in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this really addressing the fact that at the time the Lord's people are consecrated, they have this registration go in, and this goes along with the Revelation 3, 5, and 11, which says it's possible to be blotted out of that book of life. So, evidently, in this case, it's a book of life in the sense that they are going to have life in the real sense of the word, whereas the world of mankind is still under Adamic condemnation, and they sleep, awaiting for the time when their opportunity will occur to have life, and that everlasting life. These are good comments, because there's quite a bit to this topic. Anybody else have anything they would? So evidently, we have a book of life for the church during the gospel age, in which their names are currently being written. We have a book of life in the millennial age, which in the future the world's names will be written, and that's in terms of everlasting life. We have the books of the scriptures out of which the world will be judged, based on those principles. And evidently there's some remembrance of the world of mankind in general in order to bring them back. But, you know, they're not going to be judged by their words and deeds in this life. They're going to be judged by their words and deeds in the millennial age under the new covenant arrangement. And that's the time that they will have the opportunity to be entered into the book of life. Any other thoughts on that? I'll give you a couple of more references. I won't put the whole thing in there. I'll just give you the sightings. Luke 56:69. One, and the other is, let's see, I gave you that one. Okay, I think I've given you everything. Okay, good. Well, it's been suggested, yes. Hold on. Sister Mom, go ahead, please. Over.
Well, these five books are mentioned, and only two of them are the books of life. I'm trying to get it straight. I thought there were two books of life. Now, these five books that are mentioned by Brother Malley must be other kinds of books. They aren't related to the book of life. Is that right? Over.
Thank you, Sister Mom. I think I'm going to refer that to Brother Beniak, who heard the discourse, and perhaps he could provide the scriptures where those books are mentioned. Over. Over to you, Brother Beniak.
One, two, three. One of the books that he mentioned was the Book of Faith. The Book of Faith, which was in, and the scripture citations he used for those were Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 4:9 and Hebrews 12:23. And I guess that's all the ones for that. For the Time and Season book, he used Revelation 5, 1 verses 1 through 3. For the book of the world, he mentioned that Jesus is mentioned in every one of the books of the world, and he mentioned scripture Revelation 10, 8, and 9 as a reference to that. The Book of Remembrance, again, was from Malachi 3:16. And the Book of Life, the two books of life, were from Revelation 20, 12 and Revelation 21, 27. Over.
Thank you, Brother Beniak, for the references. And looking up Romans 15:4, that was the only one I really caught. For whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And that's the one that you said he referred to as the Book of Faith, which seems to be the same as the Old and the New Testament, just as Sister Wilmot brought out. Yes. Brother Beniak, would you mind typing those references on the screen for the brethren? The Book of Remembrance, that I think we'd like to look at that real quick. A Malachi text was put up on the screen, a Book of 3:16 and 17. Maybe we should read that. Brother Ron, would you read that text for us, please? Romans, I'm sorry, Malachi 3:16 and 17.
I'll have to look it up, Brother Dan. I don't know if it's on the screen here. I don't. If you want to wait a minute, I'll get it, put it on the screen, and then read it. Over.
Over.
Brother Dan, I didn't hear that. Over.
Would you mind reading Malachi? Sister Mom has the scripture there. Maybe she'll read it for us. Malachi 3:16 and 17. Over.
16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Over.
Thank you, Sister Ma. Now, if we look at the context of that particular scripture, it appears as though it's very similar to the books of life. So when you look at verse 17, he's talking about his jewels or the church. And that book of remembrance is written for them. That's the way I would understand that particular one. I see we have agreement from Fort Worth on that. Okay, so we have some scriptures here to look up on some of these other suggested books. And we'll probably leave that for the brethren's personal study. Any other comments? And then we'll just open it up for some general testimonies. Okay, doesn't appear to be any other. So now, why don't we go on then and
have some personal testimonies.
Who would like to offer some thoughts? Who would be first? I'd share some of their experiences from the week and greetings from Romania, maybe. How about if we go to Romania, Reverend? Over to you, please. Over.
Oh, 1, 2, 3. I did not hear if that was over to us. Are you, if you're looking to... for general comments, yes, we have had many blessings here, and I would say that in Romania we had some special blessings of visiting in the north around the Siget area, and Papa Negrest, Mara, and many smaller villages and brethren. But the concern I just want to say was the first time that Romania has had an opportunity to and they had it in a hotel in Oradea. I mentioned before there were about 350 brethren or so, and really it was a great success, and there was all the brethren said it was a great joy to be there. Visit also in Moldova was a special blessing, and we visited those 10 or so brethren in Kriva that we heard about a year ago or so that were just discovered with the brethren in the north from Rusin. But they are rejoicing in having all the volumes now. As you recall, they have kept the truth from back in the 1930s or so and did not know about other brethren in. That was a great refreshing experience. What else can I say? I had a little report about the Siberia trip, so I'll talk about that just. They did, for those that maybe have been here or heard about Ramesh, he is still continuing his work of witnessing as he can, and to all the brethren. Another small experience that we did realize is that Sister Marie Nestian from Siget makes train trips from place to place just so that she can witness on the train. And said that she had the opportunity to sell or give away 70 volumes over time. The brethren here really enjoy witnessing and sharing the truth. One other little experience in the village that we visited yesterday in Finichel, there are 20 or 22 brethren there. And I asked them if they had any experiences from years past, and they mentioned that there's an Orthodox priest that has given them some great difficulties in the past, and saw this priest. He was walking on the street as we passed. But other than that, these are just some of the quick highlights come to our mind and joy. So. Visiting with our dear brother here in Romania, and every special love, and especially Psalms 20 is often given as greetings. And Sister Florica Kapp is here, and would you like to say a few words? Just one moment. I'll have her speak. And
dear brethren, I'm very, very happy to be with you, and we are very. Thanks a lot you for your service. It's very exciting to attend at this program, and we love you very, very much. God bless you.
Over.
Did we lose Brother Dan here? I'm finally waking up. One more question, Brother Jerry, while we have you online here. We were wondering what happened to the sister or the girl that had the operation in Russia by the doctor that was drunk, and then had to go back and have the same doctor work on her again. How's she doing? Could you come back and comment on that, maybe? Over.
Brother Ron, this is Brother Jerry again. We did not hear afterwards how that was. The sister that has the daughter is probably in her 70s or so, so I imagine the daughter's is maybe 30 or 40 or maybe even 50 years old. But left, she was running a high fever, and the infection was not curtailed. Also, the medication is very limited in that area, and patients need to get their medications outside the hospital on the open market. So the prognosis is not very positive. So we do have a telephone number. One of the great blessings in Siberia was a younger sister, well, not a sister, she's not consecrated, but she's really counting the cost, 25 years old, and she has a telephone, and it is the direct telephone line. So when we get back to the States, we hope to make that telephone call and get some information, although the Russian language would be a little difficult, but we can get across that. But at this point, we have no new information about that situation. Over.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. I see Brother Dan's back. Brother Dan, go ahead. Over.
Yes, thank you. I said I had to reboot. I got locked up. So I missed some of that report, but we'll pick up on that maybe through email or through fellowship later. Who else would like to testify at this time? So we had the visit of Sister Carol and Brother Robbie Long this weekend. I think I mentioned to some of you earlier. So we enjoyed the fellowship.
and they would wish them, I'm sure, to have their love sent to everyone. Yes, Sister Linda, go ahead, please. Over.
One, two, three. Thanks, Brother Dan. Brother Merv and I are having blessings here, and in the last couple of weeks, it's been a blessing to be a support to our brethren, and it has been a blessing. My great aunt, Sister Gavin, who some of you know, I've mentioned before, has gone into the extended care in the hospital because she's turning 90 next month, and she hasn't been eating properly or drinking her water, and her mind is beginning to lose its place. She doesn't know why she's there or sort of what she's doing there. She's very thin, but she's otherwise feeling okay. And she knows us quite well when we go there and everything, but she wants her love to the brethren. But if we say Sister So-and-so or whomever sent their love to her, she doesn't really remember who they are. She knows she should, but she doesn't. But she's doing well, other than her mind doesn't quite grasp everything. And also we saw Brother Paul Chambers at the farmer's market in Dublin this weekend. Sister Peggy was there with her grandson. She makes children and some adults' clothes, a lot of fleece things, really very nice children's clothes, and she sells them at the farmer's market. And but it's very weak and very thin and kind of shaky, but he came for a while and just sort of sat in the chair and sort of visited with the people that he knows there, kind of give him a little boost. But he is home and he's hoping to get on the go a little bit. Brother Merv says he has been kind of depressed because he's been in pain and surgeries for like probably 8 months, and to know that they really appreciate him. Thank you very much. Over.
Thank you, Sister Linda. We'll certainly remember these dear ones, and like Sister Linda said, to the extent possible, send notes and comments to these dear ones to encourage them. Who would like to be next? Maybe one more. Okay, if not, dear brethren, I apologize for the roughness of this evening. Having some technical difficulties and a little bit under the weather myself, so I haven't been real with it. Yes, Billy Ron, go ahead, please. Over.
Do we know who's going to be chairing the next class? If so, we need to direct the questions in that direction. I think it's Brother Bob Gray. Do you remember Brother Dan? Over.
Yes, Brother Ron, I'm just going to double check memory banks here and see if I can identify a schedule. Just give me a moment. I'm looking it up here to make sure we know who is on our list. Brother Bob Gray. That's who I have listed. So any questions or comments that the brethren have, if they would forward them to Brother Bob, for next week, and we'll pass on and let him know where we are as a result of this week. Very good. Thank you, Brother Ron. May 28th. Okay. I'm going to ask, Brother Beaniat, go ahead, please. Over.
One, two, three. Seems to have a dirty mouth that doesn't want to get to the microphone very quickly. Anyway, I'd like to send love to all the brethren because we're not going to be online next Monday. We're going to probably be at, well, not probably, we're going to be in Chicago at the convention, so we won't be online with the brethren. So we want to send our love to everybody. Over.
Thank you, Brother Beaniat, and we'll have a vote. How many want to send their love to with Brother Beaniat to Chicago? Some of the others might be going there as well. You can do that by typing in